If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to get back into our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19 will be our text this morning. If you do not have a Bible, as always, there are some Bibles on that back bookshelf, so feel free to use one of those and to take it with you. We do not need to need it back. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. The title of my sermon this morning is, Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 11, God's word says this. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. This is the word of our God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we have another privilege to read and study your word together. We pray that you would bless this time. Help me to preach clearly and faithfully. And Lord, we pray that you would use this text to transform our lives today and in the coming days. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever not been sure about something? You know, there may have been a time in your life when you moved to a new place. You started a new life, but you had questions. You weren't sure if this was the right place for you. Maybe you are in a relationship currently, and you've been in that relationship for a long time, and for a time you seem to be really sure about it, but now, not so much. There was a time when you were sure, but now you're wondering if this is the right relationship for you. It can be very scary coming to a new place for the first time, right? Walking into a church, perhaps for the first time, because you're not sure about these people. I remember the first time my family and I came here. It was over 3 years ago now. It was September 2022. We came on a Sunday night. I sat at the table with our brother Josiah over here. And well, over 3 years later, y'all have not gotten rid of me. I hope y'all are sure about me at this point. Or kids, it may be something like this. You're sitting at the dinner table. Your parents put the plate in front of you, and you look at it and you think, not sure if I can eat this. Let me help you out. Yes, you should eat it. It's the right thing to do. But when we're not sure about something, what does that cause us to do? We doubt. We question. We wonder, am I doing the right thing? Am I following the right path? Or perhaps, am I going down the wrong path? What might cause us to doubt? Well, we could give a lot of answers to that. But for one, if our circumstances change, that might cause us to doubt. You know, you might think that your life is going really good. It's really stable for 1 minute, and then something unexpected happens, and all of a sudden your stability has gone. So we may doubt because our circumstances change. Or we may doubt because we have unmet expectations. You ever had that? You think something is going to go a certain way. You have it in your head how it's going to go. And then when it goes how you don't expect it to go, what happens? You doubt. You wonder. When the text that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to meet some people who have some doubts, who have some questions. We're going to meet one person who has a big life change. His circumstances changed dramatically. And we're going to meet some other people who have unmet expectations. And both of those situations cause them to doubt, specifically to doubt about Jesus. And so, as I said earlier, we're getting back into our study in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. You know that if you have been with us these past few weeks, we have taken a short break through the holidays, but now, for the foreseeable future, we're going to be back going through the Gospel of Matthew. And today, in this text, here's a big idea that I want us to see from Matthew 11, 1 through 19. Don't miss who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. I'll say it one more time. Don't miss who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. I want to see this text in three different sections in verses 1 through 6. I want us to see the doubting of John the Baptist. In verses 7 through 15, I want us to see the teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And finally, in verses 16 through 19, I want to see the rejection of the crowds. But let's first look in verses 1 through 6, the doubting of John the Baptist. Well, as we pick up the story here back in Matthew 11, we see in verse 1 that Jesus is doing what he often does. He's going around, he is teaching, and he is preaching. But then, in verse 2, the scene shifts. The scene shifts to a man named John the Baptist. So look at verse 2 with me. It says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" So here we see that John is in prison, and while he is in prison, he hears about something. He hears about Jesus. Now John and Jesus were not strangers at all, so he knows about Jesus, obviously. And he hears about some deeds, some good works that Jesus is doing. And so we may think that should cause John to rejoice, to be thankful for what Jesus is doing. And I'm not saying that there is no thankfulness in John, but our text tells us something different. Our text tells us that when John hears about these deeds that Jesus is doing, it causes him to ask a question. You see it there in verse 3? He says, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" Now, this question is specifically about an expectation that the Jews had about this figure known as the Messiah, this person promised from the Old Testament who would come and in judgment and who would come to right all the wrongs done to his people. There are a lot of expectations about who the Messiah was in this day. And here, John seems to have some questions, some doubt that it is Jesus. And so I wonder, how does John's doubts about Jesus hit you this morning? How do you react to that? Now, you may be thinking, now, wait a second, John. You, of all people, should not be doubting Jesus in any way, right? Because these guys were not strangers. They knew each other pretty well. John saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus. He saw it with his own two eyes. He says in other parts of the Bible, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He seems to know who Jesus is. He has a ministry unlike no other. In fact, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John says this about Jesus. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John seems pretty confident here, doesn't he? He seems to say, hey, he is the one who is to come. He's confident. But then, just 8 chapters later, he says, well, are you the one who is to come? Well, what gives, John? What happened to that confidence? Why is your faith so weak, John, we might say? But let's remember where John is when he asks this question. He is in prison. His circumstances have changed. At one point, he was going around preaching, telling people about Christ. Now he's in prison. He's suffering. And isn't it true that suffering can change our perspective on things, right? We know about this. We go through this in many areas of our lives. We think that we are doing well financially, and then an unexpected expense comes up, and that goes out the window. We think, am I going to be able to pay for this? Can I handle this? Like, I've spent so much time building up my savings, and it's just gone just like that. You ever been there before? John had questions here. John had doubts. But isn't it strangely comforting that this man had doubts? I mean, isn't it kind of strangely comforting that a man like John the Baptist had doubts about Jesus? What about you? Do you find yourself doubting Jesus in any way this morning or in this season of life? You know, we may think that doubting is just for the immature in the faith, right? For those newbies over there. You know, maybe those ones who become Christians lately, but, you know, it's new to them. So they're going to have some doubts. They got to work that out. What about you who have been following the Lord for decades? 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Do you find yourself doubting in any way about who Jesus is this morning or in this season of life? If the answer to that question is yes, then there is nothing to be ashamed about for that. There is no reason to think that there is something wrong with you. Because if we scan the Bible, you know what we will find? That many faithful men and women at one time doubted. Abraham doubted. Sarah doubted. King David, mighty King David who killed Goliath, he had his doubts. The Apostle Peter doubted. John the Baptist had his doubts. So if you find yourself this morning doubting anything about Christ, in any way about following the Lord, you are in good company, because there are a whole host of others who have gone through that as well. But I want you to notice, what does John do with his doubts? He takes them to Christ. He takes them to the only one who he knows can give him the answer. Now, it's also worth noting here that at least in some way that John does not quite have a full picture of who the Messiah is. As I said earlier, there were a lot of different views on who the Messiah was, right? There was a belief by many that this person called the Messiah would just come and set up this earthly kingdom and just wipe out all of his enemies. And I'm not saying that John did not have any idea about Jesus saving people or healing people. But when he is in these circumstances, that's not what he is thinking about. I can't help but think as John was sitting there in that prison, being put there by the hands of ungodly men, he thought things like this: Jesus, what about me? I thought you came to right the wrongs. I thought you came to wipe out all of our enemies. Why am I here? Why am I in prison? And it is true that Jesus talked a lot about repentance and judgment, but he also talked a lot about love and compassion and salvation, which is what he tells John in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So basically, Jesus says, yeah, I'm the one. I'm the one who is to come. The things that I am doing, the healing, the preaching good news to the poor, he's basically saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one who is to come. Now, let's think a little more about this idea of doubting in the Christian faith. So let me say what I said earlier. Isn't it strangely comforting that a man like John the Baptist had doubts? I mean, if this man had doubts, who saw what he saw, who said what he said, if this man had doubts, then you and I can have doubts as well. And here's the good news. There is room in the Christian faith for doubting. Let me say that one more time. There is room in the Christian faith for doubting. But again, where did John go with his doubts? He took them to Christ in faith. He took them to Christ. May that be the same for us. When our faith is weak, may we say, God, my faith is weak. Would you help my unbelief? Now, John had the benefit through his disciples to go directly to Jesus. It's a little different for you and I, right? Because Jesus is not physically walking around anymore. Now, obviously, we can and we should go to God in prayer about these things, but also, God gives us a church. God gives us a body of believers to help us on our way to heaven. So let me ask you this. Are you willing to share your doubts and your fears about following the Lord with your fellow church members? Are you willing to share your doubts and your fears and your questions with your fellow church members? That can be hard, right? Because there's something in us, there's something in me, there's something in you that we don't want to appear weak in any way, don't we? We want to appear like nothing rattles us. We want to appear like we have it all together. I'm fine. You might say everything's fine, but is it though? I wonder. The next time someone asks you, how can they be praying for you? If you're honest, I mean, if you're really honest, what would you say? Let me encourage you to share your doubts and your struggles with your fellow church members. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. We make room for doubt here. We understand that it's okay if sometimes we're not okay. Let's also think about this idea of doubt in the Christian faith from Jesus' answer to John. So we know from what we just read, John had questions. Jesus answered his questions. But I want you to notice what Jesus did not do. He didn't criticize John for doubting. He didn't look down on him for doubting. He could have easily said, "Now come on, John, you know it's me. How can you not know it's me? How can you question that? What do I have to do? Why are you even asking me that? Of course it's me." He doesn't do any of that. He simply answers his question. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that so tender of our Lord that he would just simply answer John's questions? So let me ask you this. Are you the type of Christian? Are you the type of person that people feel comfortable sharing their struggles and their doubts with you? Are you willing to listen when someone tells you that they are not sure about this Christian thing anymore? I mean, really listen to them if they say that. Or do you kind of, in your head anyway, maybe you kind of scoff at them. Maybe you think, why are you asking me this? Why are you doubting? You have no reason to doubt. I mean, you've been a Christian for how many years now? How long have we been doing this thing? And you still have doubts? Parents, if you have young children in the home who claim to follow the Lord, or if you have children who are asking a lot of questions about following the Lord, be prepared for them to have doubts. Be prepared for them to ask a lot of questions. But that's okay, because it's your job to answer those questions. Do not let doubt scare you. It may be very helpful for you and your child to read the book of 1 John together. A big theme in that book is the assurance of salvation. But let us be a church that makes room for doubt as we follow the Lord together. Let us be a church who really listens to each other when we are struggling with this Christian thing. And let us be a church who gently points each other back to the Word of God. John the Baptist had his doubts, but he knew where to go to find answers. And so in verses 1 through 6, we see the doubting of John the Baptist. As we continue on in the text here, in verses 7 through 15, I want us to see the teaching about the kingdom of heaven. So look at verse 7 with me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" So here, after Jesus answers John's question, he begins to speak to the crowds about John. And isn't it also comforting here that Jesus continues to affirm John's ministry even after his doubts? Like his doubts did not discredit him. Jesus continues to speak very highly of John. This should also bring us comfort as well. And we also know that there is no indication in the Bible that John renounced his faith. So his doubting did not lead him to stop following the Lord. Jesus continued to affirm his ministry even after he had questions. And as he says in verse 10, "This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." He says he is the fulfillment of Malachi 3:1, which Brad read earlier. But what I want to draw your attention to in this section specifically is what Jesus says in verse 11 and 4. So look at verse 11 with me. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Let me stop there for a second. This is high praise for John. And we would say, yeah, that sounds like a pretty accurate statement, right? You know, John had a ministry that we will never have, specifically preparing the way for the Messiah. We've read a lot about John the Baptist in the last few weeks here, right? You know, going through the Christmas season, we've read a lot about John's birth. Luke wrote a lot about John's birth. We know that his mother Elizabeth was barren. God miraculously provided for her to have a child. And it says in Luke 1:15 that even from his mother's womb, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. So yeah, John sounds like a pretty important guy. This seems like a pretty accurate statement by Jesus. But then, what he says next, well, let's just read it. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You ever read something in the Bible and you're like, what? Did I read that right? Yeah, this is one of those times. Let me read it again. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This sounds pretty shocking statement that Jesus makes here. What is he saying? Well, we need to remember again what John's ministry was about. His was a ministry of preparation, of preparing the way for something new, preparing the way for the Messiah. And so John, in many ways, he represents the old guard, the old covenant, the prophets of old. And he does not get to see the completed work of Jesus Christ. Because we know in Matthew chapter 14 that John dies while he is in prison. So he does not get to see the completed work of Christ culminating in his resurrection from the dead and his pouring out of his Spirit upon all people. John's ministry ended with something new. And what Jesus is saying here is that it is better to be part of that something new than to be the one to bring it about. So even though you and I do not have our birth recorded in the Bible, even though you and I do not and will never have a ministry like John, Jesus says that we are greater because we are part of this something new. See, John represented those people who were looking, who were waiting to see how God would save his people. And that came about with Christ. And we are part of that. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you think that you're not all that important, that there are much more important people than you in the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't think that way. So here, in verse 11, we have this wonderful blessing about what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing better, right? But then, in verse 12, we have a sober reminder. Look at verse 12 with me. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." So even though there is nothing better, we would say, than being part of God's people, being part of the kingdom of heaven, there is a reminder here in verse 12 that there is opposition. There will always be opposition to God's people. Evil forces will always try to stop the kingdom of heaven from moving forward. Jesus says that it suffers violence. And John the Baptist is a clear example of this in this text. He is in prison. Why? Because he called out the sin of someone else. Now this doesn't mean that John, that every Christian will be in prison for truly following the Lord, but John was. And in the previous chapter, chapter 10, Jesus talked a lot about persecution. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, 16 says this, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And look down to verse 22. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But now hear this. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So even though, as we follow the Lord together, there will always be people to try to stop it, to try to stop the kingdom of heaven from moving forward. But you know what? They will never win. Because no amount of persecution, no amount of violence, not John the Baptist's doubts, not my doubts, not your doubts, nothing will stop the kingdom of heaven from moving forward. You do realize that you are on the winning side, right? You do realize that we as Christians, we are on the winning team. I've read the end of the book. I know how the story ends. In fact, let me read you some from the end of the book. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 through 7 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain." You can add doubting in there, "for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The kingdom of heaven suffers violence now. But there will be a day when that is over. But unfortunately, as we get back to the text here in Matthew 11, this text does not end on a high note. Because in verses 16 through 19, I want you to see the rejection of the crowds. Look at verse 16 with me. Matthew 11, 16. "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" So it seems like this generation that Jesus was speaking to, they seem kind of fickle. Seemed kind of hard to please. Like nothing satisfied them. You ever been around one of those people? Yeah, maybe you are one of those people. It's like the person in summertime who just says, it's hot, it's so hot. I just can't wait for it to be colder outside. And it gets colder outside. You know what they say? It is so cold. It's so cold. I just want it to be warmer outside. Well, what is it? What do you want? Have you ever met someone who is never satisfied in their job? You know, they might say things like this, "Man, my coworkers, they just don't get me. They're just out to get me. They don't like me. My boss, he or she, they don't care about me." But you heard that same thing four jobs ago. Some people are just really hard to please, aren't they? And so it is with this generation, as Jesus says. He says, well, you didn't like John. You didn't like his ministry. He says in verse 18, they say he has a demon. Why would they say that? Basically, what they're saying there is that he's kind of out of his mind. Why would they say that? Well, he was too harsh, right? He talked a lot about judgment, repenting. He was too hard on us, so we didn't want that. We didn't like that, okay? Jesus says, you didn't like me either. And in many ways, it's interesting that John's ministry and Jesus' ministry is quite different in many ways. We know that John talked a lot about repentance and judgment. Jesus did as well, but Jesus was healing people, right? He was doing miracles. He was preaching good news to the poor. But what do they say about him? Ah, he's a drunk. He's a party animal. He hangs out with those lowlifes over there, those tax collectors and those sinners. How dare you hang out with those people? What do you want, Jesus says. You didn't like John. You didn't like me. Nothing seemed to satisfy them. Notice what he says at the end of verse 19. It says, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Basically, he is saying that there's wisdom in John's ministry and in Jesus' ministry. The crowds needed both, but they rejected both. Now, church, there's a word in there for us. There's probably many words in there for us. But let me just speak to one thing. We need to be very careful in thinking that we know best what the church should be doing. Let me say that again. We need to be very careful in thinking that we know best what the church should be doing. Because the crowds here, they had this expectation of the Messiah, right? But they had unmet expectations. They thought he was going to do this, and he didn't do that, and so they rejected it. We might say they doubted Jesus. And so we need to be very careful with that with us. You know, it can be very easy to think that our agenda, that you might think that your agenda is the agenda that the church should be doing. And that may be true. But even in that, this text should cause a deep humility in us to pause, to pray, to seek godly counsel for what we think the church should be doing, even if we are right. It can be very easy to play the numbers game, can it? Church, let me ask us this. What do we really care about? I mean, what do we care about most of all? Do we care about faithfulness or do we care about numbers? Do we care about faithfulness to God's word or just getting results? Faithfulness to God's word or just trying to make people happy? Because John, even though he had his doubts, he knew that what he was doing was what he was supposed to be doing. And he did not base his ministry on what he thought people wanted to hear. And he certainly did not care about being popular. Jesus knew that what he was doing was exactly what he was supposed to be doing. And he did not base his ministry on what he thought people wanted to hear. The crowds needed both. But they rejected both. So what about us? If you're here today and you are not a Christian, let me speak to you for a moment. I wonder what you think about all this. All this doubting, all this talk, all this kind of going back and forth here. I wonder what you think about all this. Look back with me to verse 15. Jesus says this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? Jesus says that quite often. Basically, what he is saying is that, hey, you need to listen to what I am saying, and you need to respond to what I am saying. So for those of you who are here today and you are not a Christian, have you been listening? I hope you have. I wonder, what do you think you need most in this world? Because my guess is, you came here, now maybe you came here, maybe you were dragged here, maybe you don't want to be here, but you're not here by accident. Maybe you came here and you're looking for something. Perhaps you think that this Christian thing, it appeals to you a little bit, but you have questions. You're not quite sure. Well, we welcome your questions here. We welcome your doubts. But again, let me ask you, what do you think that you need most in this world? Well, we would say, as Christians, simply what the Bible says, that what you need most is to be forgiven of your sins. We are not a perfect church. The church down the road is not a perfect church. We will let you down at some point, but today we want to introduce you to the one, to the only one who is perfect, and to the only one who will never let you down, Jesus Christ. So I would urge you today to confess your sins to God today, to repent of your sins and commit your life to following Christ today. Any Christian here would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Christ. Because also my guess is most of us, if not all of us in here, we've had doubts too at some point. So we are all in good company here today. This text leaves us with a lot of doubts. Here's the question I want to end on. What will you do with your doubts? Will you take them to Jesus, or will you reject Jesus? Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful that you are tender with us when we doubt. We are thankful that you are a God who welcomes doubters. And so, Lord, when our faith is weak, in those moments when we have questions, help us to go to you, to the only one who has the answers. We thank you that you were tender with John the Baptist, that you were patient with him, and Father, you are so patient with us. We love you. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.